Welcome to A Quiet Life. I'm your host, Ruth Amos. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. In this podcast, I chat to all sorts of normal Christians, asking them just how they live their quiet lives and how they integrate their faith into their daily life. I hope that by listening, you will be encouraged to go out and live your own quiet life to the glory of God. You can find the episode show notes, the Quiet Life blog, and other resources at ruthamos.com.au. That's ruthamos.com.au. Now let's get on with the show. Welcome. It's great to have you here in A Quiet Life. I'm Ruth, and I'm really happy to be chatting to you today. This is episode 10 today. And as I record this, it's Wednesday the 19th of December, 2018. This will be my last recording, I'm pretty sure, for 2018. Today's guest is Bruce, and I loved talking to Bruce. I learned some things about him, and I love to hear about how the miraculous things have happened in his life, how he's called out to God and God has really come through for him. So I am really happy to share it with you. I want to apologize a little bit. The audio is going to be slightly poorer quality today because the initial device that I record on, the better one, failed. And so I was on the backup audio, which is poorer quality. But I'm really glad we had the backup audio because I really didn't want to lose this interview. Bruce shared some really precious things. So this week in my life, well, this fortnight, because I missed last Wednesday and I really missed chatting to you last Wednesday. I felt like I've been missing something all week. You know, I want to talk to my podcast people. Where are they? How can I talk to them? But it was the right thing to have the day off. But I missed it a lot. So it's been a big fortnight. We've had Dad's birthday party, which was a beautiful time of celebration. We've had the grade 12 graduation, which was last night, which was special for us, not because our children were graduating, because they've already done that, but it was because Moz has been head of year for these grade 12 since grade 7, and they've really made special relationships, Moz and the kids, and it was just a precious time of saying goodbye to that, I guess. It was slightly emotional. It was even slightly emotional for me. And just a lovely time of sharing and just saying how great it's been over these 6 years. So that was precious. What else did I do in the fortnight? Well, I went up to Taralea for a symposium for my ex-boss's 70th birthday. And that was pretty cool as well. One of the cool things about being up in Taralea, Taralea is a tiny little town right in the centre of Tasmania, up in the mountains, and I had no phone coverage and I had no Wi-Fi. So I was cut off from just about everybody for a day and 2 half days. And that was really nice. It really felt like a holiday and it was refreshing. And also while the symposium was going on, I sat with my computer and I wrote the novel that I've been writing and I finished the first draft. While I was listening to all the special scientists talk about their science. I listened to the science as well, but I got a good bit of writing done in the boring bits, and so that was good use of my time, I think. So it felt like a holiday, and it was great. I'm feeling heaps and heaps better. You can probably hear more energy in my voice. I have more energy in general. It's wonderful what thyroid hormone can do to your body. And so I've had 2 weeks of recovery now, and it's just getting better every day, so that's really, really good. It's nice to think I'll have some energy to deal with Christmas. Today we're actually doing the Christmas decoration, so that's pretty late on, but we'll have the Christmas tree up by the end of the day. And, you know, we made it before Christmas Day, and that's what's important, isn't it? Actually, what's important is that Jesus was born and that we celebrate that this time of the year. So that, you know, I've been keeping my focus on the important things. So, in terms of celebrating Christmas, my daughter turns up very soon and I'm looking forward to seeing her. And we have a big family Christmas. We have family on, we go visit family on Christmas Eve and then we have family over on Christmas Day. So I'm going to be taking next week off as well, if I can possibly bear it and if I don't miss you guys too much. I'm unlikely to be putting a podcast up on Boxing Day because I'm likely to be sitting in bed relaxing and enjoying having the celebration over. So that will be, yeah, I think I'll probably not chat to you again until the new year. But we'll see how I go. I really did miss you last week. Anyway, I want to finish this introduction by just saying Happy Christmas to everybody. I pray that this time of year you will enjoy, that you will remember what it's all about, and celebrate Jesus. And I pray that you'll know God's closeness during this time. So Happy Christmas, everyone, and have a wonderful week or fortnight until I chat to you again. And now let's jump into this interview with Bruce and hear about how God's been working in his life. And I'll see you all in the new year. Welcome, everyone. I'm Ruth Amos. Today I'm chatting with Bruce. Welcome, Bruce.
Good morning.
Bruce and Wendy have 3 children and 7 grandchildren.
Yes.
Oh, I'm right. And when Bruce retired, he and Wendy moved from Launceston to Hobart to be closer to family. Yeah. Well, most of the family, because one daughter's still in Singapore. Yes.
That's correct. Yeah. True.
And the others are down here. Bruce and Wendy came to our church and they immediately got very involved, especially with Alpha and all sorts of things.
Yep.
Bruce is a skilled photographer, and I recently learned last week that he's also a skilled watercolour artist. It's a pleasure to talk with you today, Bruce.
Thanks, Ruth.
Cool. Yeah. So, questions? How did you become a Christian?
That's interesting. I actually discovered a little note going way back in the family archives here. And this little note sort of says, I was converted on 6th of June 1956. And since that date, my religious knowledge, wasn't that scary, has progressed with the aid of various courses, including What the Bible Teaches, Guide to Christian Growth, Guide to Christian Living, and Epistle to the Romans, all of which have proved helpful.
Wow. So can I ask?
I reckon that was written.
What age you were in 56?
Yeah, sure. I would have been around about seven.
Seven, yeah, wow.
So I guess that's sort of a first statement of faith, if you want to say, I guess.
Sure.
This was probably written, my guess, around about 9 or 10.
Yeah.
Something like that. But, I was
privileged. You should see the handwriting. It's so neat for a teenager. That's amazing. Sorry, you were saying?
I was privileged to be born into a Christian family. Mm. Both my parents are Christian, or were Christian, shall I say. They've since passed on. As I said, my parents were very much into church going. I was dragged morning and night when I was a young guy. And I don't know whether I really appreciated it then, despite the bit that I wrote there. I guess you sort of learn what, or as your life progresses, you sort of learn a greater appreciation, and obviously, yes, you get a greater knowledge of God, and you get a chance of becoming or making a greater relationship with God, which is what it's all about, or with Jesus in that sense.
Yeah, so it's just a continue.
I mean, the most important thing really is, I guess, to have a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
And if I can sort of stress that, that's just got to be what it's all about.
Yeah. And a relationship doesn't stay still, does it? It always grows and changes and
it's constantly changing. I mean, my relationship has sort of always had ups and downs and all sorts of different things. Mm. But at the same time, you're quite right. We're learning more. We're changing more. God is changing us.
Yes. Awesome. So what did you do in Launceston for your job?
Okay. I moved from, my parents were in Burnie, and I moved to Launceston around about 1967, desperate for a career in photography.
Ah, how does one go about a career in photography?
Well, much to my father's disgust, because I think he really wanted me to become a trade, or have a trade under a career belt, as it were. In that sense, they allowed me, as it were, to go to Launceston, and I had great ideas of getting a job at the Examiner at that stage as a professional photographer.
Sure.
Well, of course, with no experience, you just don't get that sort of thing. You don't generally wander in, even as a cadet photographer even back then. However, I walked into a photographic store on the recommendation of my uncle, who I went to Launceston to live with, my uncle and aunt. It was my mother's brother. And he said, "Oh, Bruce, you better get down there," as it was Graphic Arts, and asking for a job. Okay, so walked in, asking for a job, and I guess within an hour, yes, I had a job.
Wow. Boom. That's amazing.
So, I mean, those were the days, obviously, when, yeah, certainly you could walk in and get a job in that sense if it was the right thing. Well, now, very obviously, God had his timing and all that. I perhaps didn't appreciate it then so much as I sort of look back and do now. But, yeah, it's sort of on from there because I worked for this guy for about 13 years and just before he had to pay me long service, which back in those days was, I think, about 15 years.
Right.
Yes, he sort of made it known that he wanted to sell the business and get out of it, and I had an option of buying the business, which is what we did back in, I don't know, about 1980s, I think, somewhere about there.
Right.
Yeah. By that stage, we, Wendy and I were married. We married in 73, and as I said, it was sort of late 1970s that my career, as I said, changed a little bit in terms of from becoming just a worker to working even harder.
Yeah.
Because when you have your own business, you don't just rock up at odd hours. It's a...
So it becomes more of a 24-hour...
It can be. It can be.
Yeah.
Almost an obsession if you let it. But the key thing, I think, really is, once again, trying to maintain a perspective in terms of your family.
Yes.
Probably should preface that with God. Because when we were married, we actually stated that God was going to be the head of our house at our wedding reception.
Oh, that's very nice.
It was an interesting thing, I guess, when I look back, because although Wendy's mum was a Christian, and certainly some of my family that could be there were Christian, most of the folk there were certainly not Christian. And, yeah, so...
So,
okay.
I haven't prepared this one, but how did you and Wendy meet?
Ah, that's interesting. I used to chase nurses.
Chase nurses.
Yeah. A group of us. I had a flat, as we used to call it then, or an apartment, or whatever you like to call it now, a unit. In Launceston, it was above an art gallery, and whenever the art gallery had an opening, we used to have a party on top. We figured that neighbours wouldn't know any difference then.
Right,
they'd sort of blame the owner of the art gallery. however, I used to entertain groups of nurses, and it was that time I learned how to cook. I was cooking because, well, I figured that if I had a flat, I had to learn to cook as opposed to... Takeaways were just not a thing then, in terms compared to nowadays, and so we learnt to cook, we entertained groups of nurses. Well, in the end, I think at that stage, just trying to think back now, we probably was about 71, I think, and we went to a Sinkspiration, we used to call it then. Now, Sinkspirations were a gathering of youth. And at this stage, it was being held at a Bible training college, which is out St Leonard's Way in Launceston. And that was called WEC College, colloquially. MTC, as it's probably now better known, or Worldview College. And probably ending up to about 100, 150 youth would turn up and have a Sinkspiration after church on a Sunday night. And that would happen at least once a month, if not twice a month.
So you'd just be singing guitars, yeah.
Everything, yeah, it was lovely. Fairly radical for its day. I mean, this was way back in the 1970s, late 60s and 70s. So it was fairly radical for its day. So, yeah, I met Wendy at that stage at WEC College, and we became friends.
Awesome.
Said married in 73. And
she's a nurse, by the way.
She's a nurse. She came from Queensland. She came overseas to do a nursing training, or her midwifery training.
Right.
Yeah,
to Launceston to train.
Launceston,
cool. Okay, so you're working in a photography shop, and then you're owning the business, and you did a fair bit of wedding photography and things
that came
like
a bit later.
Well.
We had a real variety of business, but everything from not only retail sales, but also we were selling professionally, as in. Not only professional equipment, but supplies for government departments. I started tendering for government departments. And in fact, I remember meeting a guy by the name of Rod Viney. way back then.
So if you want to hear Sue Viney's interview, that's available. You should be able to find it somewhere on the podcast. Yeah.
Yeah. So I remember meeting him somewhere on one of the trips down here, because we had to sort of come down and visit some of these government departments.
Mm.
I had a very good staff person at that time sort of helped me do that, and she was able to make some very good inroads into some of those departments.
Fantastic.
Yeah, lots more adventures in that school, but we won't go there.
So how did you find that your faith showed itself through your work?
I guess, look, we tend to perhaps be a little bit more conservative at times, but at the same time, my staff that I employed, and I had a huge variety of staff over the number of years that I had the business. I had the business for about 19 years nearly.
Mm.
And we had a huge number of staff people go through. On more than one occasion, because it was a small business, conversations often used to mention around about God or what God was all about. In that sense, I had the opportunity on more than one occasion to answer some questions, particularly with regard to how to become a Christian, and also to present a Bible, or a couple of Bibles to a couple of the staff members on one occasion.
Wow.
Now, I had to be very careful we didn't sort of compromise, and don't misinterpret this, I'm not talking about compromising our faith, but just compromising our stance in terms of a relationship between a staff person. In fact, nowadays it probably wouldn't be allowed to be able to do that, but this was way back then. And I guess at that stage, as far as I'm concerned, it was presenting God's word. And the chance of these folk, in one case, one particular woman did become a Christian.
Wow, that's wonderful.
I'm not too sure where her stance is now or where she's situated now, but we can only just sow the seed and let God do the work.
Did you find that in terms of running a business that you were tempted to not have biblical principles in your running, or that your Christian stance owning a business changed the way that you ran the business?
My Christian stance, I think, changed my whole perspective in terms of running a business.
Mm.
We had some fearsome opposition, and I mean really fearsome opposition back in those days. And there was some wicked stuff being done around us, which is, I guess with hindsight now, you'd say, okay, that's fairly normal with the way the world is at this point in time.
Mm.
I tried to ride above and through that. In some cases, we had to do some pretty, I suppose, ruthless, for want of a better word, actions to be able to survive. Now, they certainly weren't morally ruthless in any shape or form. But one occasion, one of my suppliers had decided to cut off my line of purchase in terms of actual vital part of our business. At that stage, we were owning a one-hour processing lab. And the key supplier in that instance was Fuji, and our opposition decided to take the stance of getting the sole franchise of Fuji in Launceston, which immediately drummed us out of getting availability of goods. As it happened, my former employer had known the owner, or the actual owner of this whole business. The whole business at that stage was called Hanamex, and he knew the owner of Hanamex, and he also knew the guy that did the accounting for Hanamex. So I had knowledge of that guy's name, and I rang him up and said, this is what the status is. And he sort of took a few moments just to register who I was, and he said, oh, yes, Bruce, I remember you. I remember meeting you when I was down with the former owner of the business. Leave it with me, I'll fix it.
Oh, wow.
So within about 2 days, there was a new contract drafted from this particular group, giving me a different franchise name and a different franchise thing with virtually the same discount in terms of purchasing that I had previously. All I had to do was do a bit of new livery, which cost a bit in terms of paintwork and all that sort of stuff. But that's the sort of stuff that was going on. I mean, that was a pretty vital exercise when we're dealing with that sort of business, because we're dealing with an investment there of probably about $250,000 back at that age, which was a lot of money to be borrowing way back in the recession we had to have, according to Paul Keating.
Yes, I remember.
Yes.
So you feel like God helped you through those times?
He helped me through those times incredibly, because a number of years later, when we'd sold the business, I was able to go back into the other opposition and simply take my business to them.
Wow.
Because at that stage I was doing professional photography, and the group that I actually sold my business to couldn't handle what I needed.
Yeah.
So I was able to get stuff from this other professional crowd, and I've still got a relationship with them in terms of wheeling and dealing today.
And I guess that's where it could have all fallen over if you weren't a Christian, is that the relationship would have just...
Absolutely. You would have had a grievance.
Yes.
And it's just not worth letting grievances continue in this day and age, or regardless, particularly with a Christian faith.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think the saying goes, why let someone with a grudge live rent-free in your head?
Yeah. Good point. Yeah,
perhaps I haven't phrased that terribly well, but that's...
Okay, that's really great. So, coming to Hobart, it's been a bit different to what you thought it would be.
It's been sea change. No, we've had... I mean, look, it's been, I guess, very blessed in terms of coming to Hobart. Launceston, we had sort of reached the end of... a point in Launceston with careers, because Wendy had retired. I sort of virtually was working from home at that stage, so I could sort of move and shake a little bit regardless. And our son and daughter-in-law, Mark and Sarah, had two young children. Sarah had maternity leave for, I think it was about 3 years nearly.
Yeah.
She had to then go back into her career or not continue working. As far as the school she was employed. So we said, okay, we'll take Becky, the youngest one, who wasn't at school at that stage, and we'll look after her for, I think it was about 2 or 3 days a week, whichever it was at that stage, in order to allow Sarah to go back to work. In that instance, it meant us coming down probably about 2 days, or might have been 3 days out of the week, and then back to Launceston.
Which is it's a fair commute,
I have to say.
It's a 2.5-3 hour commute.
Absolutely.
Each way.
And especially after doing a day of childminding.
Yes, yes.
And then sort of working on from there. We did that, I think, for about the first month. In between times, obviously, we had our house listed in Launceston. Launceston was facing probably one of the worst real estate slumps I think you could imagine.
Timing, perfect.
That was okay, because the house we had, we actually bought, I think close on 30 years before. So, okay, sure, we could make some money out of that, but at the same time, replacement. And in Hobart, we already had a market which was about 30% of over Launceston anyway. And this is before the current surge we've seen the last probably 3 years. So we're very blessed in actually getting hold of and downsizing radically a unit, which we've got. And I guess
and you had some, what we call it, a fleece, some sort of requirements for this unit that you laid before the Lord, didn't
you?
Yes,
we said, well...
I remember Mark saying to me, I think this is impossible. So what were you asking for in this unit?
Okay. Because both of us have had, I say both of us, Wendy and myself had had various bouts of surgery. I'd had back surgery with remarkable recovery back around about 35 years ago at that stage. And she'd had a knee job done, so she's got a bionic knee. And literally, age creeping on, we decided we needed a flat block of land. Yes. Our previous house was on a block of land in Trevallon, which is sort of somewhat sloping. And we needed a smaller house. We needed a smaller garden area. Mm. We had a huge garden area in Launceston, which was fantastic, but and a place. So we asked God to provide us a flat block of land. We needed a view. We'd had a gorgeous view in Launceston, straight down the Tamar River.
Yeah.
And we could see probably about 20 k's down the river nearly, or certainly 15 k's down the river. I just sort of kept it sane to look out the window and say, good morning, God. Here we are with a flat block of land.
Yeah.
A small unit.
Yeah.
A view.
Everything that you needed.
Praise your Lord.
Absolutely.
We had to downsize a little bit in terms of a few of the things we really wanted, like double garages and three bedrooms and everything else didn't occur.
Yeah.
But really it would have only filled more, or been an excuse to bring more junk.
Yeah.
Which there's only a certain amount you need in this day and age.
It's true. Less junk the better. Yeah. And so you came down here and you set up to look after Mark and Sarah.
That's correct, yeah.
And then,
well, somewhere in between times, because Louise and her husband Brett were in Alice Springs, we knew that there were some issues up there with their family, and they were just not getting any resolution in Alice Springs. And the reason being, Alice Springs is really like although it's a city now, it's really like a big country town.
Yeah.
It's a remote city or remote town. Any serious medical issues need to be done through Adelaide or Sydney.
Yeah, and that's a fair distance from us.
It's a fair distance to commute to Alice Springs. In fact, the cost of getting out to Alice Springs is probably greater than Singapore. And in terms of getting treatment even though Louise is in the medical field, it's still a difficult stance.
Yeah.
So they made the decision to come to Tasmania. This is now back about 2 years ago, and she's scored a good job in a GP practice at Hewittville. One of their sons has got some medical issues that are being sorted out that certainly wouldn't have got treatment in Alice Springs.
And you and Wendy are here to help them out as well.
We're here somewhere in the middle of it, trying to keep pace with kids and collecting from schools and cooking meals, which Wendy does admirably for them, at least a couple of days a week, because obviously Louise is working flat out and Brett's not a cook. He could boil water, I think, but I don't think I'm casting dispersions on my son-in-law, but
so that's great. So I think at the beginning of the process, nobody knew that this is what was going to happen, but it's just worked out.
Absolutely. We couldn't have picked our retirement. It's a way different retirement. I remember Pete Adlin saying at one stage, I think it might have been either just when we first came down here, he said, Bruce, remember that retirement is spelt with a T-Y-R-E.
New tyres.
Thanks, Pete.
Well, I guess.
Yeah.
I can definitely see that. I can see that in here. So one of the things that you've been majorly involved in here has been Alpha. Can you tell our listeners what Alpha is and why it means so much to you?
Certainly. Back in about 1996, I think, Nicky Gumbel, who's one of the early movers and shakers of Alpha in London, at a church group called Holy Trinity Brompton, and Sandy Miller, who was the previous vicar, or what do we call them in the Church of England, I'm not too sure there, came to Australia, and they brought the concept of Alpha into Australia. At that stage, Wendy and I think three other women from the house church that we're part of in Launceston went across to Melbourne to hear that, or do this conference, or hear this conference, hear Sandy Miller, and also to hear and meet Nicky Gumbel. We used Alpha in our house church concept because we had a ministry of Asian students, students coming through university in Launceston, students coming through Maritime College, which was a separate entity at that stage in Launceston. And over the course of time, a number of students that came to learn English, we simply talked to them about Jesus. And Alpha was one of the tools that we used.
Mm.
We saw a lot of life change during the, nearly 20 years that House Church functioned before we moved down here. I guess I've had a passion for Alpha for that very reason, because I know how Alpha works and I know how God works through Alpha.
Mm.
Now, it's not the only thing that God uses, certainly it is one of the things that can allow people to ask questions.
Yeah,
and that's what we're all about. People feel free to ask questions.
Mm.
So, across the world, millions of people have tried Alpha. I think it's about 189 countries or something like that, which Alpha is currently penetrated into. And I think it's about 112 languages.
Back
in our day we were doing Alpha in Chinese. We had Chinese subtitles. We had a Korean stream of Alpha, because we had some Korean students.
Mm.
And I've forgotten what else. There might have been another one, but certainly English was the key thing they came to learn.
So that's exciting, because they've got the subtitles, but they're hearing the English. They're getting the English conversation.
That's correct.
And nobody's forced into anything with Alpha, are they?
No one at all.
Just asking questions. There's no...
No one at all. If I tell you about a guy who came to our house church back... in fact, one of the early sessions of Alpha we were doing, I think it might have been about year 2000.
Mm.
And he was... a PhD in English literature and English language. He was a senior member of the Communist Party from Beijing.
Wow.
He's now Dean of Foreign Languages in a Chinese university in one of the big cities over in northern China. He is an Australian citizen. His wife and young boy also are now Australian citizens. However, Yong started asking questions about God, and after doing several sessions of Alpha, one of the things we do on Alpha is actually hold a retreat. Now, sometimes it's a retreat day, as we've done here in the last couple of years. Sometimes it's a weekend. In this instance, it was a weekend. And they were walking along the Brid River foreshore in Bridport.
In Bridport,
in northern Tasmania. And... he was still asking questions. He said, "I can't believe, I can't see this God you're talking about." And then all of a sudden, the tide turned, and the tide up there comes in very, very quickly.
Mm.
And suddenly he screamed out and said, "I believe, I believe."
Wow.
Because he could see God working through time, tide, and obviously just the turning.
Mm.
And he experienced God in miraculous ways.
Mm. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's been so many others that we've seen, you know, have other experiences that really, I guess, have been transforming. Some of them have gone back into China and are possibly part of the House Church movement over there.
Mm-hmm. Do you keep in touch with many of them?
We've got probably loose contact with a couple of hundred.
Wow. That's amazing.
Yeah.
Mm.
Well, we're good friends with... a Singaporean woman who is probably a better contact person than what I am in that area, but I mean we were just part of a group to as part of this house church. It was a group of about six leaders and their families that were part of the house church, and then it sort of all works from there.
Yeah, wow.
So over the 20 years
that's a lot of people.
Yeah.
I remember hearing about Mao Zedong coming to America, I think, and not feeling accepted or cared for by Christians.
Okay.
And going back and doing what he did. And, you know, you wonder whether if he was accepted as part of a group and if he felt welcomed and cared for by Christians, whether the whole of Chinese history would be different.
It's an interesting concept.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I just think this is an amazing outreach that you can be part of.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. Cool. All right. So, final couple of questions that I ask everybody. When do you feel most close to God?
Ooh, that's a deep question.
A hard question.
I guess, look, there's been a couple of times that we've sort of had incredible God experiences.
Mm.
And we've been very privileged in certain areas. One of them was a trip I had to South Korea one Easter, going back to 1986, I think it was. And at that stage, I was also involved with a group who used to import musical equipment from Korea, as in pianos. There was a group of about 8 or 10 of us that used to import this equipment and distribute all the way around Australia. And the profits would go to Christian Work.
Oh, wonderful.
So we needed to go back and talk with the factory, the supplier over there, and we decided to take a group across with us. And we had the opportunity to do it over Easter and went into one of the big churches over there, which at that stage was Paul Leon Yee Cho's. I can remember going to the Friday night prayer meeting. We'd just flown in from Australia at that stage. And I think before we left for Korea, Wendy said to me, she said, Bruce, don't allow your prejudices for God in terms of any working, as we would now call it, the working of the Holy Spirit through gifts, because I was a little bit myopic as far as things called tongues and other bits and pieces, and that came from my upbringing, because I had a fairly strict upbringing in terms of Christian faith there. So, okay, I said, yep, Lord, what are you going to teach me? And it was during that prayer night.
It's a scary question, but.
Oh, yeah. It was during that prayer night, and sort of was around about, I guess we were in this big auditorium. There might have been close to 50,000 people in that auditorium.
Yeah.
Another 40 or 50,000 listening in other auditoriums around this big church, which they had. And the service was being conducted in Korean. There was a certain amount of English translation, but very limited. And when it came to the prayer time, the English translation ceased.
Right.
God, through His Holy Spirit, I guess, gave me a very special privilege where I could understand the prayers that were being spoken in Korean and English.
Oh, wow. That's fantastic.
Yeah. It's just mind-blowing to sort of understand that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, it's something that hasn't happened since. It was a special thing for a special period of time, and I guess it just opened my eyes. So that was one particular time. I had an incredible privilege to go with a group to John Wimber.
Oh, yeah.
A vineyard conference in Sydney. And that was an eye-opener back in 1993. At that stage, there was a prophecy given by John White, who I think was colloquially known at that stage as the Jungle Doctor. At least he wrote the Jungle Doctor books.
Okay, right.
And John Wimber and another guy called Paul Kane. But they delivered a prophecy of sexual abuse amongst churches and people. We saw on that afternoon between 2,500 and 3,000 people move forward for healing.
Wow.
So, yeah, I guess that sort of was a background. Jump forward then to, well, a whole heap of issues all the way through there with, I guess in terms of feeling close to God, one of the other key things I had fairly major heart surgery back in 2009. And I'd had a 95% blockage of the main right-hand artery, so praise God, he hadn't finished with me yet. Yeah, that was able to be stented successfully. I often wonder what are going to be our first words when we meet God. What's going to be our first action? What are we going to say to it? It's sort of a bit of a salient reminder, I guess, in terms of being well, pulled up in terms of your life ambitions and what you had hoped to do and what you sort of planned when you sort of face those sort of challenges.
Yeah.
But, praise the Lord, we're back on top, we're healed in that sense through huge amounts of prayer.
Yeah.
And yeah, here we are. So, yes, we're in Hobart. We are, as I said, part of St Clement's, and it's been a thrilling journey.
Alpha. Oh, it's amazing to hear all of those stories. Well, this is what's so wonderful about talking to people like this.
Yeah, okay. I mean, it's not Bruce we're talking about here. It's God.
It's God, yeah.
Working through for his glory.
Yeah.
And with Alpha particularly, I mean, we're seeing, even last year at, with our, sorry, not last year, earlier this year with our,
yeah,
our church, we had close on 45 do Alpha.
Mm.
And I think around about 8 or 9 that came to a saving knowledge.
That's so wonderful.
Which is fantastic. I mean, yeah, God has the glory.
So what is one thing that you wish everybody knew about God and God, Christianity or God? Or
I wish they realised that they have a huge privilege of being able to talk and form a relationship with a God who's alive.
Mm.
I mean, that's, to me, one of the key things. Yeah. If you can have that relationship with God who's alive, it's a thrill, it's a privilege. And yes, it's there. We've just got to ask Jesus for forgiveness. Confess our sins, the Bible says. And ask him for forgiveness. Now, once we've done that, our sins need not be remembered.
Yeah.
Finished. Done. God has dealt with that through Jesus' death on the cross.
Yes.
Cross for each one of us.
Yeah.
And his resurrection, which obviously has given us, I guess, through his resurrection, he's defeated sin and death and Satan forever. Yeah. Now, it's real simple. It's not... It's not any great science to do that. It's just a matter of just being prepared to humble yourself before God and acknowledge him for who he is.
And then you get a relationship.
You then develop a relationship with Jesus or God.
Mm.
And obviously that comes through being prepared to read his word, being prepared to listen to what God is saying in your life through his word, through people that are talking to you in that sense.
Mm. Fantastic. Thank you so much for sharing with us.
Pleasure.
Thank you so much for listening. I hope this has been encouraging for you. I want to especially thank Catherine Joy Music for the theme music. If you would like to help me fund this podcast, you can find me at patreon.com/quietlife and help me out for as little as $1 a month. If you want to contact me, you can email Ruth at ruthamos.com.au or find me on Facebook at Ruth Amos Author or tweet me at A Quiet Life. I'd love to hear from you. God bless. See you next week.